Good morning. I am glad to see all of you here. I am thankful for the youth who have left this morning and for those who have gone ahead to Arkansas, and I am thankful to be here with you, avoiding the heat of Arkansas for a little bit longer than the rest of them, at least. Next week, we will start a study of the book of Ephesians, but today we will end the Psalms. We've spent the last several weeks talking about them, and it is appropriate to end the Psalms on the last Psalm. And it is appropriate to read in that last Psalm some of what Jesus is talking about as he talks to the woman at the well, as he talks to this woman about, look, instead of having this theological discussion about the number of husbands you have, he does mention it, but he doesn't talk to her about what we ought to do about that. What they end up talking about theologically is praise of God. People who love God are going to worship in spirit and in truth. And that is represented in me, Jesus. It's carrying on this trend from the Psalms that here is a book of praise. It is set together in a particular way to talk about the way and the myriad of ways that God's people can praise God. It is an intentional structuring of a book. I think one of the things we need to be enamored with and recapture is the idea that the way that God has inspired people to record God's history has an order and a beauty to it. That this was not a random conglomeration of praise, but rather it begins and it ends in a certain way. There was an intentionality and a beauty in the way it was put together. And so we start with the first psalm that basically says, look, those who do what God wants them to, who delight in the law of God, happy will they be. They're like trees planted by streams of water. Happy are those who obey the law of God. I think I mentioned last week, some people, some Christians, have forgotten how to be happy. Morose, yes. Condemning, we've got it. Happy, it depends. It's not our go-to all the time. But one of the things I love about this particular psalm being placed at the end of the Psalter is that if you notice, this book that begins with praising those who follow God's law ends with the suggestion that the end goal of following God's law is not obedience, but joy and praise. A lot of us love obedience for obedience' sake, right? Because we love the illusion of power. I love it when people do what I say. I told Jesse earlier when Heather was handing out treats to the kids, I said, not me. They're going to love me for who I am. I'm never going to buy their love. Sorry, Heather. I was joking. I don't ever give out anything. But we love this idea that people should do what we tell them to do. And we don't love it because it makes them happier. We love it because it makes us feel good about ourselves. And we take that idea that we love obedience and we put that into our relationship with God, where we think God really gets excited because we are obedient. Like, God is incomplete without our obedience. But what the Psalms tell us is that God is not incomplete without our obedience, but God knows that through obedience we find joy. We find praise. And that we end this journey of the Psalms not becoming autonomous automatons or robots, but rather becoming creatures who are so enamored with the Creator that we can't help but join the universal chorus, which is the second crucial part of this psalm. On the picture on the front of the worship guide, there's a one-man band. I am fascinated by the one-man band. It requires limb independence to a phenomenal degree. If you're unfamiliar with the term limb independence, It's something that drummers particularly have. Almost all musicians have it to some degree. But drummers in particular have limb independence, which means that they can move all four limbs different from one another and yet somehow in concert with one another. How many of you have ever really tried to play a trap set? You put it in 4-4, man, I'm there all day. Well, at least for like 15 minutes until my arms get tired. But you want to play In the Guided Vita for 15 minutes and you don't want me to do anything fancy, we're cool. Good drummers don't need it to be in 4-4. They can play with whatever you're playing. And they can play the hi-hat and they can do the toms and the snare and they can do a bass or a double bass. All of their limbs move independently. A one-man band takes that to a whole other degree because they're not just moving the front of their legs, they're moving like their heel in a different way. They're moving, and this guy on the front, he's playing an instrument called a banjitar, which is for people who are too lazy to learn how to play a banjo. I'm one of them. It's a pretty cool instrument. You play it like a guitar, it sounds like a banjo, and you don't have to learn how to play a banjo. It's great. Get this, though. This is not what the kingdom of heaven looks like. There are no one-man bands in the praise of chorus that's described at the end of the Psalms. And it is a praise chorus. It is a cacophony of instruments. Several different ones are mentioned. There's going to be some flutes, probably. Maybe some recorders for the small children. There's going to be some stringed instruments, and we're not going to tell you what kind, because basically, if it's got strings, you're welcome to play it. There's going to be all sorts of drumming. You probably need earplugs, because cymbals are really damaging to the ear. And every single one of those instruments belongs in the chorus of praise to God. How many of you sometimes feel like it's easier to do it yourself than to tell somebody else how to do it? All y'all better be raising your hands, because otherwise you're a bunch of liars. I mean, that is like, it is just part of the Western mindset that, you know, I'll just do it. And part of the time it's because we don't want to impose. And part of the time it's because we just know, we know how we like to do it. That's if we're being humble. See, if we're humble, we say we know how we like to do it. If we're being honest, we say, I can do it better than you. So I'll just take care of it. Don't worry about it. No, I don't want to trouble you. I can do this thing. It takes a great deal of confidence in the greatness of God to learn to ask people for help. And a great deal of understanding your place in the world and that you are simultaneously beloved and not God's sole gift to the world to let other people do their thing. Because guess what? Other people do their thing differently than you do. And you know what? Sometimes that's kind of annoying. Because you know you're supposed to run the vacuum this direction and not that direction, right? That is not how you type. Someone used to get on to me in seminary because apparently I'm a very loud typer. Apparently I get kind of angry with a keyboard. That's what I do. I'm the best at it. Loud typing is the only way to type. Otherwise, the keys will wonder what you meant. I sometimes get so wrapped up in the way that I think things ought to be done that I forget to fall in love with a world that is so diverse, in which God has gifted people so differently, sometimes so dumbfoundingly differently, to accomplish the praise and worship of God and the transformation of the world. I get so wrapped up in what I think ought to happen that I forget to step back and go, how creative is this God who made people who are so weird you can figure out which of y'all I'm talking about. Who are so different. Who are so, not only they look different and do different, they think different. How could someone not think the same way that I do? But if I come to the end of the Psalms and I have journeyed through them and I have discovered that I am built to be a part of this chorus whose life is dedicated to worshiping God, I come to the place where I realize that all I can do is play my instrument the best I can. I spent a good bit of time yesterday talking to a guy. It worked out very well that he's a band director. I wish I had taken band. I wish I could read music. It would be super handy sometimes. But he and I started talking about not only do you have different parts to make up chords, but you start talking about band instruments, and they are all in different keys. Like, a flute is a C. A trumpet is a B-flat. They make other ones, but most trumpets are B-flats. Saxophones are an E-flat. And then French horns are an F. And I mean, so you know what that means? That not only are they keyed differently, but in order for them to play the same thing, they have to play what seems like the wrong note. I've not fully wrapped my mind around this yet, but basically what he told me is that for a trumpet to play a C, they have to play a B flat. I don't even understand how that works. That does not make sense to me. Just like it doesn't make sense to me that God could use people who are different than me, who I disagree with vehemently sometimes, to be a part of this kingdom. Sometimes people are reading notes that look wrong to me in order to make the right sound. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't sometimes yell out to the trumpets, "Hey, you're a little flat." That's what we do as community. We are this orchestra of praise, and sometimes we might say, "Hey, trumpets, you're a little flat." And the trumpets might be like, "No, you're all sharp. It's really you." And so what we do, and particularly as Baptists, is we believe that the conductor of all this is God. And so we discern together where's the actual song we're supposed to be playing. Where is the actual tune? And you know what? That's messy. It's messy to have to live with a band who is trying to figure out the song as we go. Welcome to the kingdom of God. We confess and believe that at the end there is this beautiful song of praise in the way we live our lives, and we confess and believe that we only can do that together, that we cannot do it alone. The gospel is not individualistic. It is for the community. We cannot do it alone. And yet, we also confess and believe that sometimes doing it together is hard. And it's the only way to do it. There is no instrument, and if you don't do well with metaphor, there is no person who does not belong in the kingdom of God. And there is no person who is just like you, which means that the rest of the people besides you in the kingdom of God, as we come in together, will be different. And we will have opportunity to disagree, or we will have opportunity to get over ourselves. I learned yesterday, I don't play anything, but I play some stringed instruments, but that you can hold a trumpet in the same finger position. I was talking to Ken about this, and Jesse chimed in. What's the French word again? Embouchure. Sounds French, doesn't it? My freedom fries. Embouchure. is the idea that you can hold an instrument in the same exact valve position, a horn. You can do it also with any sort of reed woodwind instrument. And that even if the tone, even if the chord, the note should be exactly the same because of the valve position, that changing the shape of your mouth changes the note. Well, that makes perfect sense. I mean, when you think about it, when you change the shape of your mouth, your whistle changes pitch. But what that means is that not only is it hard enough to play the same note, but because we all have different shaped faces, then we all have to make a different face to make the same note. That's complex. It's hard to get together. But you know that moment right before an orchestra strikes up? Right before, or maybe it's a rock band, maybe you went to the Journey concert and that's what you're thinking about. Whatever it is, that moment of silence right before the music starts is this magical moment where you can't wait to see what happens. I love sometimes in the sermon we've had people singing, I don't know, so Aria, that was beautiful. I never heard your voice before. And right before you sang, I thought, what's this going to sound like? It was beautiful. That's what we have, right? We have together this song of love that God has sung to us that we're supposed to sing to the world, that if we are doing it right, we can be a part of an environment where people cannot wait to hear what we sound like. Symbols are an interesting choice of word in the scripture. Paul writes at some point that to live without love is to be a loud, clanging cymbal. And the psalmist writes, bring on the cymbals. But it kind of depends on how you're playing them. It depends on what you're saying. And what we are called to play is a song of love that we are figuring out, where every instrument has a part. No one gets that hardcore heavy metal guitar solo. Everybody plays. And we are all better for it. And God is praised, and the world is changed. Amen.